Well, amen. Let's open our Bibles, if we will, this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 2. This morning, Acts chapter 2. And we've been talking about some foundational issues with our church, the really important stuff that we have based our church on, things like salvation. And we talked about baptism and what it is and what it is not. And we talked about the Lord's Supper. And this week, I want to talk about discipleship. God has not called you to be a churchgoer. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to find that term. I always get tickled a lot of times, especially as you read things that are 100 years old or something. They talk about someone being a churchman. Well, I don't know where we come up with this. Jesus called them disciples. That's what we're called to be. And he said, if you're going to follow after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And the church is that group of people who are the disciples of Jesus. That's what a church is. It's not a building. It's not a denomination. It's sometimes it doesn't really even have a whole lot of organization. A church is the group of people that are called out. That's what it means. The ecclesia. Actually, the word church was a Greek word that was used in the Roman world. It is not a church word. Church is not a church word. Did you know that? It's not. The Romans called a meeting of the fire brigade. It was called an ecclesia. It means the called out ones. Those who are part of the fire brigade were called out. So they were called out to report to a particular thing. It means a gathering of the ones that are called to it. And so Jesus uses this term to describe his disciples. We are the called out ones. We're the ones that are called out of this lost world to gather together and to be the people of Jesus. And so I want to begin reading in Acts chapter 2. What we have here is we have on the day of Pentecost, Peter's sermon that he preached. And I'm gonna break right into the middle of it. I'm just going to sum it up. This is his punchline right here. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, and then we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Boy, he just punched him right in the stomach, didn't he? Please notice he did not blame the Romans for the crucifixion of Jesus. He laid it specifically upon the people of Israel that were listening to him on that particular day. Peter waited with Jesus' determination and direction for the day of Pentecost to deliver this sermon. It would have been a day that all the males in Israel were supposed to be gathered together, and the city of Jerusalem would have swelled to millions of people. And so God had him wait for that very moment to do this. And so this is the day that Peter gets up and preaches the sermon. It says, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us understand the Bible this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the scriptures and Lord, that we might just attune our hearts to pay attention to what you're saying to each of us as individuals today. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you that we can be here this day. We pray you'd encourage our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I would say as I read this, this would have been a great time to be a fly on the wall. I would have loved to have been there on that particular day and to have seen this take place. It says when they heard this, you know, Peter, as he sums up, as he's talking about Jesus, and then he says, oh, by the way, this is that same one that you crucified. And the next verse says, it says they were pricked in their hearts. And so what we see happen here, number one, is we see salvation. First of all, they heard the message of Jesus. This is how you get saved. For the ladies that weren't with us Wednesday night at men's meeting, and for the guys that weren't able to make it, we talked about iron sharpening iron. You know, God uses people in our lives. That's the whole point of that particular passage in Proverbs 27. God uses other people in our lives, and the same stuff that one man is made of can sharpen the stuff that another man is made of. And so when Peter, who's a man, who's being used by God in this situation, gets up and delivers this message, the people hear it and it says they're pricked in their hearts. Now what does that mean? Well, it means it hurt. It means that all of a sudden they looked up and they said, oh no, we're guilty of what has been done to Jesus. Our sins put him there. And listen to me, I don't care who you are, that's how you get saved. I've heard preachers have these big long discourses about how it's bad to scare little children by preaching about hell. Listen to me, when I got saved, I was scared to death of hell. Still am. I just know I'm not going there. I'm scared for other people now. It's bad. It's terrible. I mean, what could be so bad that the Lord Jesus Christ would have to die? Well, it's hell. It's a reality. It lasts forever and it's horrible. But God loves us and he doesn't want us to go there. And so that's why he sends men like Peter to stand up on a day like this and risk everything and to say to this group, you know, very easily this group of people, instead of being pricked in their hearts, they could have turned upon him like a lynch mob and torn him to pieces for what he said on that particular day. But God was at work. And so they're pricked in their heart and they cry out, what should we do? And he tells them, he says, repent. That's how you get saved. You got to change. You got to change what you're thinking. You're thinking that you being an Israelite is what saves you. And I'm here to tell you it's not. You have to put your faith in Jesus. And so he says, repent, be baptized. And we talked about this before, but just so that you know, in chapter 2, verse 38, as Peter says these things, Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. That little group, the word for, the English word for, is the translation of the Greek word eis, which can also mean on account of, okay? And so were you to read that for like that, you be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, on account of the remission of sins. Okay, so some of my friends who believe in baptismal regeneration would point to that verse and say, see, you get baptized to remove your sins. No, you don't. If baptism could remove your sins, I would own a fire truck. And I would drive through town and I would squirt everybody, whether they wanted it or not. I would, if that could remember. I mean, I'd be pumping iron, and I'd just, everybody walked in the door, the baptistry would be sitting right there and say, before you come in, let's get this over with, you know. No, baptism does not remove sins. The blood of Jesus removes sins. But he says, every one of you need to be baptized. It's the very first thing that somebody who repents and trusts in Jesus should do. When they understand what's going on. Verse 41 tells us, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. There was not one person there that day that got baptized who didn't gladly receive his word. Only 3,000 people got saved that day. You say, only 3,000 people? There could have been millions standing there. I don't have any idea how many people were there, but only 3,000 of them got saved, which means that a whole bunch more did not gladly receive his word. But all those who did gladly receive his word were baptized. And he says, They received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, they had just seen a very powerful demonstration of the Holy Ghost as the people were able to communicate in all of these different languages that the Jews were speaking that had attended there today. Let me tell you, it doesn't say one word about anybody standing up going, homla, 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 homla. No gibberish. Everybody there was able to communicate in a language that the other people understood. And they said, wow, that was the miracle. God at Babel untwisted the languages. He took a single rope of one language at Babel and he frayed it into 4,000 or 5,000 different directions and scattered the people all over the world. And on that day, for a little while, he wound her back together. And he still does, I believe, from time to time as the Holy Spirit sees fit. He winds that rope back together and allows somebody to communicate in a language they've never, ever learned. That's what the gift of tongues is. There's a lot of perversions of it, but they heard the message in the language of the where they came from. You got to remember, at this point in time, the diaspora, after the Jews had been scattered all over the known world, so many of these Jews that travel from these different places to come to Jerusalem for the feasts did not speak Hebrew anymore. And it certainly wasn't, maybe they did understand it a little bit, but they lived wherever. You know, as you look there in chapter 2, it tells you all the places that they had come from. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Cretes, Arabians, you know. So these people speak all kinds of different languages. But the apostles were able to communicate with them, and the apostles hadn't learned all these different languages. So God shows them something miraculous, and they went, whoa, something's going on here. What's going on here? Peter stands up. He says, here's what's going on. These men aren't drunk. These men have been filled with the Holy Spirit in order to communicate the message of the gospel with you. You killed Jesus. What are you going to do about it? And they said, what should we do about it? He said, repent and trust in him and be baptized. And so they were. And that's the second thing. First comes salvation, then comes baptism. They that gladly received his word were baptized. They were glad and they did it willingly. Listen to me. Little babies don't get baptized willingly. Little children who don't understand yet, they can't gladly receive the word of Jesus. They don't understand what it means to be a sinner. And let me also say that I didn't fully understand what it meant to be a sinner whenever I got baptized. But I did know this. There were things that book said I shouldn't do that I had done. There were things that book said I shouldn't think that I had thought. And I knew that if I were to stand before God on my own two feet and he were to say, have you been good, that I could not say, no, Lord, I've been good. I could say, I try every now and then, but sometimes I try to be bad. And that would have been an honest statement. So when you think about just how much, you know, the older I get, the more I understand just how deceptive sin really is. I don't think you have to be a theologian to believe in Jesus and get baptized. But I do think you have to understand what sin is. And, you know, about 5, 6, 7 years old, my parents helped me understand what sin was. Most of the time I got a whooping when I sinned if they caught me, right? That kind of helped to sort things out about those things. And then the older I get, now my wife handles that for me. But anyway, so what we see is we see this is a progression that takes place. These people, they hear the message of Jesus, they get saved, they follow him in a baptism. Two baptisms. I mean, they're getting baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's what happens when you get saved. And then they are following Jesus in a believer's baptism in water. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. The next thing that we see is we see something that we like to call membership. Membership. Should a church keep a membership roll? Well, however a church goes about doing that, know for certain that God keeps a roll. God has a roll of names. And what's amazing to me It says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here's what's interesting to me. They counted them. Now, it wasn't an exact number. I'm sure somebody had an exact number. But it was about 3,000. We have a book in the Bible called Numbers. We looked up a verse from it today. God cares about this. And so they counted them. They had them. They met them. And they were added to them about 3,000 souls. So we see that they formed a cohesive group. They used to not be a part of this group, but on that day they began to be a part of that group. And that group knew that they were part of that group. And so if we take a look there, look down at verse 47. It says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the church was this really small little group of disciples at the beginning of that day. And by the end of that day, they had added 3,000 souls to that. It got bigger. They counted numbers. Preacher, what are you talking about? What are you doing? Are you in or not? That's the question. Are you in or not? You know, in America, we play this game. And we go over here for a little while. And then we go over here for a little while. And then I don't like the music over there. Well, I just can't worship with that. Well, the preacher, he does this, and I don't like that. Well, this church does this, and this church does that. And I used to live in a really small community. One of the deacons, when I was candidating for that church, I hate that word, by the way, but anyway, that's the word that they used to use. And he told me one day, he said, Roddy, he said, we only got one Baptist church in this town. He said, which means that we don't have any choice. We can't get mad at this church, go down the road to the other Baptist church. If we want to go to a Baptist church, we've got to go to this one. So we don't have any choice. We have to get over it and get along with each other. And I said, amen. I think that's what the New Testament says. We got to get over it and get along with each other. My point is that what you see here is the group got bigger on that day. They knew approximately how much bigger they got. And every day they were continuing to get bigger. They were continuing to grow. God was doing something magnificent. But when people trusted in Christ and they were baptized, they became a part of this particular group now. And they could measure that. They knew that. Don't fall into the spirit of the age of Christians who bounce from here to there, and they go to this and they go to that. And pick one. None of them are perfect. This church is not perfect. This preacher is not perfect. Good Lord, are we so far away from that? It's not even funny. You'll never, ever find the perfect church, because that's in heaven someday. But pick one and then get on board. And as long as that, now it's not going to be perfect, but as long as that church is preaching the word and loving one another and staying faithful to Jesus, well then, charge. Be a part of it. Get involved. Invite other people. Show up. Whatever that church needs to do, get to be a part of it. And if you can't do that, well, then go find one that you can. And if you can't find one in town where they got one, well, then, go to another town or start one. But get involved where you're at. Because they got saved, they got baptized, they got to be a part of the church, and then we see the discipleship that comes from this. Now, you don't have to prove yourself to be accepted by God. You just come to God just as you are. But when you do come to God, then he begins to change you from the inside out. And that's the process of discipleship, which, by the way, never ends until Jesus comes to get us or until we go to be with him, one or the other. And so this discipleship is this lifelong process that's going to take place. I know that some people think they have arrived before Jesus comes to get them, but they haven't. That's old Bertha better than you, and watch out for her. Look at verse 42. We see discipleship taking place. It says, and they continued steadfastly. Now, wait, let's just stop. I want you to think about those words. They continued steadfastly. It means that they started something that did not end, and they bared down with it. To continue steadfastly in something. Why would you need to have a steadfast continuance about discipleship? Because it's really easy to start and then realize that it's hard and decide, I could do something else rather than this. And I could give you a long, long, long list of the people who have done that. But what we see is that they continued steadfastly. They bared down at this discipleship thing. Let's see how they did it. They were, first of all, when we see that, we see they were a committed church. And you know, you got to be. If you were to start something, and maybe you have started something like this, hope it's not your walk with Jesus, but you're like, well, I don't know whether I'm going to like this or not. I'll give it a try. If it doesn't work out, I'll quit. Well, that's okay for lots of stuff, but not following Jesus. You see, there's a song we sing sometimes. I have decided to follow Jesus. And then what do we say? No turning back. No turning back. This is a decision that never changes. It never ends. And you bear down and you commit. Okay? Number two, they were a learning church. Look what they did. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Okay? The apostles' doctrine. Now, they, at that point, they did not have the book of Acts. What we are reading about here had not been written down yet. It was happening. At a later point, Luke is going to come along and he's going to write this down. He's going to interview the apostles with the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. And Luke is going to write all these things down so that you and I, several thousand years later, can read about this. Okay? But they were a learning church. They committed themselves steadfastly and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means that they had to slow down, sit down somehow, and get within earshot of the apostles so the apostles could teach them. They didn't have any of these New Testament epistles yet. They were going to begin to come in slowly. But what they did have was they had James and they had Peter. And they had, and we just listed them all, right? And by the way, I can recite them all to you thanks to that song, amen? If I don't sing that song, there ain't no way. Except for Bartholomew, all over you. I can remember that name for sure. Anyway, so they were a learning church. Should you and I be a learning church? Yeah, absolutely we should be. Does that end? Do you get to the point where you're like, I've heard every message? Oh, I told you the story about that lady. I'm not going to do it again. I told myself I have to come up with some new illustrations. I realize I've been here long enough. You've heard all my stories. So I have to go live some new life so that I can have some new stories. anyway, they were a committed church. They were a learning church. They were a loving church. Look at it. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship. What is fellowship? Well, we're having an ice cream social. We're having fellowship at our church. That's great. But fellowship is a whole lot more than that. The word fellowship is a Greek word, koinonia, and it basically means a shared life. It means that they were in this thing together. And if you think about it, we're in this thing with all Christians together. And it's us against the world. I mean, it really kind of is. And so we need one another. We need one another desperately. If iron sharpens iron, then we need to rub up against each other at the right angle to make ourselves sharper every now and then. We need to help one another. A cord that's twisted is much stronger than one that's just a single cord by itself. And so we need this kind of shared life together. And the only way you can do that is to love one another. To love one another enough to spend time together, to commit, to take time out of all of our individual busy lives, to come together, to encourage one another. And they did that. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. Not only that, but they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And in prayers. They were a worshiping church. What does it mean that they broke bread together? Well, I think it means yes. I think it means both. If you're trying to sort that out in your head, does it mean they're having the Lord's Supper, or does it mean they were having supper? And it means yes. I don't think the early church designated between the Lord's Supper and supper. I think they meant to share this meal together and to include bread and the cup together so that they remembered the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So they worshiped the Lord together. And they were committed to it. If you're going to break bread together, you got to be in the same place with each other. You know, we're very close to. And let me just say, technology is a wonderful thing. It really is. I have some friends right now that are attending churches. That there's one big church, and he must be some kind of preacher, because they broadcast him to other towns. And these other churches have what they call campus pastors. And these guys marry and bury and set up and whatever they do, you know. But the main guy, he's in another town, but they watch him on TV on Sunday. Now, I have to tell you, I don't like that for a whole... I mean, there's this as long as my leg, the reasons that I don't like that situation. But what it shows you is it shows you that even though they want to broadcast him, they know that the ideal situation is to get a group of people in those other towns together. I mean, the togetherness of Christians, they know that's still important. If they didn't think that was important, then they'd just be shooting toward a TV thing, hoping that people would watch him in their living rooms without going together with the people of God. But listen to me. Technology is great, and if you're a shut-in and you can't get out, I'm grateful for television preachers. I am. I'm grateful for the addition of television preachers, some of them, not all of them by any means, but I'm grateful for that as an addendum to your walk with Christ. But do you know what? If you never, ever heard a radio preacher, and you never, ever heard a television preacher, and you lived in some really small little place, and a group of people gathered together, and a man who was called by God stood up and proclaimed this word, that is all the Holy Spirit needs to do what he wants to do in your life. That's what God ordained. I wish we could go and see how big the church at Laodicea actually was. I really wish we could. I wish we could see Colossae. They met in people's homes. I wish we could see just how big Philemon's home was. Because I'm thinking there were less than 10 people who gathered together with that church many times. And yet, it's a church. It's a church that the Apostle Paul had visited and had taught the apostles' doctrine in that place. And never once does he ever say anything other than, you have everything that you need in Christ. With the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and a group of people gathered together in the name of Jesus. And so what we see is they're committed. They're a committed church. They're a learning church, a loving church, a worshiping church. They are a praying church. They continued steadfastly in prayers. They prayed when they were together. They prayed when they were apart. You know, I'm of the group. I played that game for a while after I got out of college, you know. Well, I can talk to God just as easy out there trotting on my horse looking after my wheat pasture cattle as I can in that church house with all them people. I've said those words. I have repented of those words since then, but I have said those words because I was just foolish enough and arrogant enough to think that that's true, but it's not. And you know what changed my mind? It was reading this book. As I read this book, it says that you're supposed to gather together with other believers. It says that you're supposed to rub up against other believers. It says that you should come together in agreement with other believers when you pray. And you can't do that all by yourself. I mean, that committee, me, myself, and I, that's a pretty good committee sometimes. But it's amazing. Nobody ever votes against us when we do that, right? And every now and then I have this big argument between the three that I can't settle. And I need some help to settle that argument. I'm just teasing, but they continued in prayer. Prayer was an important thing. God was at work, and he was moving in their lives. And they recognized it. As a body of believers, they recognized the work of God in their midst. And they're all just, wow, they see this happening. They are a gathering church. They were together, it says. It says there, verse 43, fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I mean, they're just amazed as they see what all is taking place. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. Now, here's the in come the socialists, and you young people, listen to me, please listen to me, please. This is a commercial paid by the Libertarian Party of but really. And I'm not a libertarian, so please don't ever let anybody tell you that socialism is God's idea because of this passage of Scripture. Socialism means that the government takes everything you have and then distributes evenly, except for that little 5-10% that's government. Do you know that when I went to the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union, Russia, in the early 90s, that 85% of the wealth was situated in Moscow and St. Petersburg. Two towns. Have you ever looked at a map to see how big Russia is? By the way, those two towns are where all of the government, all of the power structures, everything is situated in those two towns. 85% of the wealth. The other 15% was scattered around. But what they would tell you is that we share all things in common. That's just the most foolish thing I've ever heard in my life. Socialism takes everything that you have involuntarily and then redistributes it. That is not what was happening here. There was no government group that was taking anything from anyone. They voluntarily came together and shared with the people who had need. Now that is, you okay? All right. That is what Christians are supposed to do, is to share. And that's what they were doing. So don't you ever let anybody tell you that this is socialism or communism in any way, shape, form, or fashion. It's not. And that just makes my skin crawl to even think about somebody suggesting that. But they do. Oh, they do. They were together. They had all things in common. But look there. Verse 44, and all that believed were together. Together. Have you ever watched, anybody ever watched Discovery or like this BBC Planet Earth thing they got now? Man, if you watch that on mute, it is awesome. Don't turn on the volume because 10,000 years ago and the evolutionary biology of this, it is so amazing. It's British accent, you know. We're so amazed that over billions of years, this little fish has developed the ability to spit his spittle and knock the bird out of the air. It's like, yeah, well, what about all those millions of them who couldn't spit very good, you know? Evolution is just, it's just ridiculous. Anyway, so mute it and watch it because the photography is incredible and it's so awesome. But have you ever watched The Predator's Hunt? I mean, you should watch it. If you've never watched it, you should watch it. It doesn't matter what predator it is. You can watch the wolves, you can watch the lions, you can watch the leopards, you can watch whatever you want. They all act the same. The prey species, when they stay together in a bunch, they form a huge group. And they put the stronger ones on the outside. They begin to move in a circular fashion. The old bulls work their way to the outside. And by the way, a lion is absolutely no match for wildebeest or Cape buffalo. It's really amazing. They will whoop a lion right now. But what they do is they try to scare them, they try to scatter them, or they try to get them not paying attention, and they always pick on a little one, they pick on a sick one, they pick on a crippled one, or a slow one. And the illustration couldn't be any clearer. Satan is described in the Bible as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And who is he going to devour? Who does he always devour? He devours the one who isolates themselves every single time. When you isolate yourself from the group, now instead of being a part of this huge deal, we were in South Africa years ago, and there was a group of us, a bunch of students from Paul Ann were with us. And so we went for a game drive. We're in this bobtail type truck, has a set of steps that come up the side. It's covered, and then it's open on the sides about this far. It's great for taking pictures, you know. We're all inside the truck. They give you the talk beforehand. You know, man's got a big rifle sitting right here beside him, the driver. And he's dressed in the Bring Him Back Alive, you know. It's like having an Australian man with you. You know, he's got the green shorts on, and he's got the boots. And he looked the whole part, ex-rugby player, you know. Big old cauliflower ears and pointy elbows. And all right, mates, we go for a drive. We've seen some big cats down the road down here. We're like, all right, you know. Now, here's the thing. Keep all hands and feet inside the vehicle at all times. We're like, are we at Disney World? That's exactly what it sounds like when they tell us that. Yep. So anyway, we drive down the road. Sure enough, 7 male lions laying in the bar ditch. We're actually on a paved little road. 7 male lions laying in the bar ditch. He comes driving up there, kills the engine, leaves it neutral, and we just coast up from here to that basketball goal from a lion, a big one. And we're taking pictures. He's laying there, you know, he's stretching his tail. And so he begins to talk to us. Now that lion will not bother us as long as he sees the big outline of our truck. But if you isolate yourself from the big outline of the truck, we're bigger than an elephant in this truck. He'll never jump on us. But if you were to silhouette yourself alone apart from the truck, then he would see you as prey. And then you would be in trouble, you know. And anyway, Kevin Kirkland was standing down on the steps, and he's holding the spotlight. And Kevin is a very nimble fellow. This is a long time ago, too, so he was nimbler than he is now. If you know Kevin, he's very athletic. Anyway, some clown in the back says, "Here, kitty, kitty, kitty." And that lion looks at that truck like that. And I'm telling you, Kevin moved really fast. He was not down on that bottom step anywhere. He was back into the center of the truck. It was a wise move, I do believe. Our guide said, "Do not say here, kitty, kitty, kitty. He will climb in and take you out, man." And anyway, it's the funniest thing I've ever seen happen in my whole life. But nonetheless, the point was, as long as we're all together inside this truck, our silhouette is bigger than all 7 of those lions put together. They won't ever mess with us. But if you were to get out of this truck and be by yourself, now he's like, oh, I can take him easily. If he was hungry, if he decided to, or if he was mad or whatever, just playful. The church was together. They were together. We are called sheep in the Bible. Jesus calls us sheep in need of a shepherd, desperately. What's a shepherd do? Make sure they're all there. Make sure they have what they need, and make sure that any of the predators that come near are killed or run off, one or the other. David said, when I was looking after my father's sheep, there came a lion and there came a bear. And he said, and I smote them and I slew them. That was what he did. And that's what Jesus does for us. We are sheep and we've got to stay together. What is his story in the New Testament? There was a man had 100 sheep. He counted one morning early, and what did he find? Only 99. What did he do? Where's the safety? The safety's in the numbers. Who's at risk? The one who's by himself. The shepherd left the 99 to look for the one. When you isolate yourself from the people of God, you put yourself in danger. You cut yourself off from the supply line. You silhouette yourself in the old eyes of it. And I wish you could see it. Watch BBC America. Just mute it. And watch the old predators. Watch the eyes of that lion. I mean, you talk about a fierce-looking beast. Woo, he scares me. Love to have a rug on my wall. Anyway, look over there at you like that. That's what Satan is going to do. He is prowling. He is looking constantly. And what he's looking for is he's looking for you to isolate yourself. College kids, it happens all the time. College kids grow up in church. They're at a family that has a drug problem. Those kids get drugged to church every Sunday. They go off to college. They decide, you know what? I don't have to mess with that anymore. And they are on their own. When they're on their own, what do? Well, next thing you know, you got some buddies, and your buddies are doing some things you know better than to do, but you like your buddies, and the next thing you know, you have put yourself in an extremely dangerous situation. This church was together. They were a gathering church. They continued daily. They had a daily walk with the Lord. You know, you need, if you, when you think about your salvation experience, I do believe that many of us do have a particular time. I know exactly the time in my life. I could tell you, I could take you to the day. I can take you to the Sunday school room where I pray to receive Jesus right now today. Is that important? Nope. It's important that I came to a point in my life that I knew I needed Jesus, that I cried out to him and asked him to save me. That's important. It's important that I got baptized. That's important. But what's really important is, what am I doing with my walk with Jesus right now today? Right now today. I meet people all the time who haven't been to church in years. And you ask them, yeah, I got saved. While they're drinking a beer and cussing up a storm and, you know. Yeah, I got saved one time. Somebody told me that one time. I got saved one time. Really? What about the next time? Well, you know, I mean, absolutely no idea who Jesus is. No idea what the Bible says. No continuing walk with Jesus. No discipleship in their life. No nothing. I got saved one time. Man, that kills me. Breaks my heart. We don't see that in the New Testament. What we see is we see people who are going whatever direction they're going, who run into Jesus, are pricked in their heart because of their sin, cry out to Jesus, get saved, follow him in a believer's baptism, and then become disciples. And they begin to grow, and it takes a church to get that done. And so we see here that they were in the temple, it says. It says, they continued steadfastly in this. They all believed, they were together and held all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. See, they're Jews. They're in Jerusalem. They're gathering in the temple courtyards. And they continued to do that for a long time until the Pharisees just couldn't stand it anymore and finally began to run them out. And also because they got to be such a large group. And so it says there, they were breaking bread from house to house. So not only did they have this big, large gathering together where I'm sure they heard the apostles' doctrine taught there, but it says they broke bread from house to house. So they shared life with one another in a fellowship that took place not just one particular day of the week. It says they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were praising God. And so we see that they were also not only a gathering church, but they were a ministering church. They were looking out for the needs of one another. They cared about their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they drew a distinction between those who were a part of the church and those who were not. It doesn't mean that they didn't help anybody who was in need. But it means that especially those who are of the household of God. That's what it says in Galatians. It says that we are to look after and love and take care of all men, but especially those who are of the household of God. A special care that comes upon those who are a part of God's people. And they were one church. They were one church. It says there that they were of one accord. It says they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And they all believed, were together, and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now that doesn't mean that they were transportationally limited to simply one accord, like a bunch of little clowns that crawl into that car. It means that they were unanimous in their as they gathered together, they were of one mind. Do you know that's what Philippians tells us that we ought to be? That we ought to have the same mind as that of Jesus. You know, we ought to agree. Anybody ever been through or read the book Experiencing God? Okay. All of us older folks. Let me suggest to you parents that might be a great study for you to go through with your children. It's old. There's a fellow named Henry Blackaby. He was a pastor up in Saskatoon, Canada. He went up there to a little church and basically said, you know, we need to quit running programs and we need to seek the Lord. And it's a great book. It really is. It's really interesting. But one of the neatest things to me about that book is the way Henry changed their Baptist business meetings that they had. He said, you know, they'd have these business meetings, and basically the majority ruled in the business meeting, and they'd vote on something. As long as they had 51% vote, they railroaded the rest of them that didn't agree, and they went on. And Henry said, if we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is not going to tell you something different than he tells me. So we're not going to make a move in this church until we are unanimous. And from that point in time on, if they did not have a unanimous vote on something, they didn't do anything. Now, I don't know whether that's good or not. It's just interesting to me the way that Henry did that. Here's what's interesting to me. It says they were of one accord. Now, I'm sure that doesn't mean they all agreed on everything, because ain't nobody likes the same kind of food. As they were eating together, I promise you, there was somebody going, I don't want to eat those peas. And they were sitting over at my table. Anyway, no, but what it means is that in regards to what God was doing in their midst, they were all seeking the Lord. And they were one. They were of one accord in what they were doing. They were one church. They had joy. They experienced favor with all the people for a while. And not only that, but they were a growing church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I understand. I think you would be foolish to try to go back and to somehow redo the day of Pentecost. We've got an entire denomination called Pentecostal denomination that basically says that they want to go back to a Pentecostal type situation. Well, that's a one-time thing. That happened one time. But we can learn an awful lot from that early church. And the thing to me that's so important about that is they're continuing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, we don't have apostles today. What we have is we have the Word of God. They didn't have the New Testament. They had the apostles. So as the apostles would teach, that was the apostles' doctrine. But they knew that needed to be written down. It needed to be compiled in one place so that all churches, especially as the church began to spread, you know, the people up in the north, they need the Galatians. They need the apostles' doctrine just as much as we down here in Jerusalem need the apostles' doctrine. So God began to lead those men to write those things down and then to distribute, to copy and to distribute those epistles and then later on the gospels, that those things would be distributed around so that everybody could have that and could know that. What that means for you and I today is a commitment to study the Bible, to study it individually. Listen, you for a dollar, you can get a copy of the entire Bible. For a dollar, you can get it at the dollar store. You can get it free if you got one of these smartphones right here. You can download it. There's no excuse. Think about how difficult it was for them to have a copy of the entire Bible. Do you know how costly a copy of the entire Bible would have been to those people in that day? It had to be hand copied onto animal skins or onto very costly paper that they had made. You and I, we have absolute access to it. There's no excuse. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship. They gathered together. They were one as they worked together to accomplish what God was doing in their midst. That to the breaking of bread, you know, they were eating food together. It's one of the reasons why when we started this church, we said we're going to eat every Sunday. Eat table fellowship. Sharing table fellowship is one of the most intimate things that you can do with somebody else. For so many years here in 5 minutes, I would have gone and stood at the back door, and that would have been the last time that I saw some of those people for the rest of the week. Others would stand outside the church for hour afterwards talking. Now, I realize some of them had to beat the Church of Christ to first, but you know, for others, they I could tell people longed to visit. And every now and then, periodically, we'd have a church fellowship, and we'd have food, right? And so we said, why don't we just eat every week? And that way nobody's in a hurry. And every week. And we get to sample all the fantastic, wonderful food that all these folks around here know how to cook. And we get to take our time and tarry. We're not going to come back tonight. Don't have a Sunday night Bible study. Do you have any idea how hard that was for me to do? I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but I love to teach the Bible. I love Sunday night Bible study, and I used to use it as a judge of, you know, just who was really continuing steadfastly or not. Only people who didn't come back on Sunday night, well, just saying. I don't know whether it's right or not, but I'm just saying. But do you know, I used to kill myself as a pastor because I'd stand out there until the last one was gone to visit with anybody who wanted to stay. Starving to death. My kids just, Dad, feed us. No, we must minister to the flock, right? 2 o'clock, we finally go dragging in. We get to Henry's, and Henry's is full and out of food. No, that's never happened. But anyway, you know, until we'd finally eat, and then we'd eat, and then I'm just give out. I don't know if you know this, but digging post holes is easy compared to preaching. And that afternoon, I go home, and I just, and then, have a deacon's meeting in 45 minutes. Oh, so I'd sit down in my chair for just a minute, and then Wendy would come with a pry bar, and she'd pry me out of there. She'd be like, you have to go to the meeting. And you have 14 meetings in choir practice, and then Bible study, and then a meeting afterwards, you know, for line up vacation Bible school. And about 9 o'clock on Sunday night, I'd come dragging in. It'd take me till Wednesday to get over it. Well, we said, you know what? Let's not do that. Let's not try to get people to come back. Let's just all be ready to eat when we show up here, and we'll just stay as long as folks want to stay and visit and fellowship, pray together, and get to know each other. I mean, this is a great way. Don't eat with your own family every week. Eat with somebody new. Look across and go, you know what? I don't know that couple real well. I would like to get to know them. Hey, you want to eat with us today? That's the whole point. That's the whole point of why we do this, so that we can look to this early church and not try to repeat exactly what they've done, but learn from them and say, hey, if we're going to be of one accord in one thing together with this, we need to spend time with each other. And they broke bread together. So that's one of the ways that they did it. And we said, well, there's no reason for us to reinvent the wheel. Let's just break bread the way they did. So that's why we eat. Besides that, it's fun. I think it's fun. I think it's great. It's a great way to spend time with each other. It's a great way to get to know people. It's a great way to find out what you need to pray for one another. It's a great way to sit down with somebody new and meet somebody new instead of just, you know, having to beat the Methodists to Henry's, you know. Yeah, y'all ain't going to make it anyway, so. Heavenly Father, we love you as we gather together today and as we read about that very first Pentecost. And Lord, we find ourselves as a link in a really, really long chain now, a couple thousand years long, of disciples who are the church. And that's who we are, Lord. We are the church. And we are just as much the church in our day as that church in Jerusalem was the church in their day. And we've got exactly the same great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've got exactly the same calling to be disciples, to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow you. And we've got exactly the same tools. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. Lord, help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. We are the ambassadors of Christ. And this is our home base. And we come back here to be equipped and to be refreshed and to be encouraged. And then to be sent out as we fulfill our mission out in the world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our calling. Thank you for this church. Lord, we give you this time now and ask you to just search our hearts before we share in the Lord's table together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Would you do that right now? Just talk to the Lord for a moment. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. As we come today and we break this bread, we're in fellowship with one another, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's because of his shed blood on the cross. So as we come and break this bread, I want you just to remember what Jesus has done to purchase this church with his blood. Tom, would you ask the blessing, please, for the bread?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. As always, we're thankful that you love us, Lord, that you forgive us for our sins when it seems like reoccurrence, but you never give up on us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your love for us, that you died on the cross for us, that your blood was shed, that our sins would be forgiven. And Lord, as always, this is not an easy task to sometimes understand and realize, but Lord, we just ask you to be with us and keep us in a path in which you would appease. Lord, make us strong, keep us out of the rut and road, and let us look forward to you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says Jesus took the cup, said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." So often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. And as we come this morning and we break this bread and drink this cup, we're just reminded of the forgiveness of sin that we have. That which puts us in fellowship with one another is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can come and drink this cup and be reminded that he died on the cross for our sins and that he's coming again. And we look forward to that. Rich, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Father, we are truly grateful to have this place where we can come together with like-minded believers. And Lord, just as your word says, continue in one accord. And Father, the thing that draws us together is right here before us, your blood and your body that was shed and broken for us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before your table. And Lord, help us to continually remember what your sacrifice cost to pay for our sins. Father, we love you. We praise you for who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, do you come this morning? Let's share in the Lord's table together. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you to join with us. The only thing we ask of anybody who shares in the Lord's table is, first of all, that you are saved, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and secondly, that you've followed the Lord in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and share in the Lord's table today.